So there's a pattern in John's gospel. Every time Jesus speaks, and often that speaking is accompanied by a miracle. So when John gives us miracles, they're always signs, potentially. And a sign is not a miracle. A sign is a revelation of what God is doing. And so every time in John's gospel, we get a miracle, a sign, and a dialogue. Jesus is always correcting misunderstanding. So there's two or three levels of give and take. And that's true in this passage. You have to go back several weeks to the beginning. Jesus fed 5,000. The next day, these people come. Well, that day, Jesus knew they wanted to make him king. And so he withdraws, he sends the disciples away, he goes up on the mountain to pray. The next day, these people come and find Jesus, and he says, you're not here because you saw the sign. That is, you're not here because you recognize that God is doing something new. You're here because your bellies are full, because you ate food. And Jesus invites them into something deeper. Now, I think John writes this way because so the Gospel of John, as far as we understand it, is written later in John's life, and there's been several decades in which the church has been growing and developing since the death of Jesus in the beginning of the church. And so John is observing that people still tend to get the wrong idea. And so he says, you know what I'm going to do is I'm going to show how Jesus had to sort of patiently correct and invite people into a deeper understanding, because people are still tending to get the wrong idea. It's tending to respond to the superficial or the surface of what Jesus has to say. And this is true as well with people coming based on their need, and they're like, I need God to do this, and okay, then I'm going to serve God or worship God because he did this for me. And John says, that's just the beginning. We need to go beyond that. And it's possible that this passage here in John 6, so 4 weeks ago we hear about the feeding of the 5,000, then Jesus, the church is broken up into three different segments, this teaching about I am the bread of life and you need to eat my body, my flesh, in order to live. It's possible that John was using this teaching as a way to correct already the beginnings of a superstitious or magical understanding of the Eucharist. Because John's gospel does not give us the institution of communion. Now, you're probably aware that Matthew, Mark, and Luke, on the night that Jesus was arrested, as we say in our Eucharistic prayers, on the night that he was arrested, he took bread. That the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, give us this account of Jesus at supper with his disciples, his last supper with them. He says, this is my body broken, here's my blood poured out for you. We also get that account in Corinthians, which is the earliest written record of this that we have. But John's Gospel doesn't have this anywhere. Instead, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, his last supper with the disciples, John tells us that Jesus got up, put a towel around his waist and a basin of water, and he washed the feet of his disciples, which is really a profound, if you're ever here on a Monday, Thursday, you'll know that I always say that's a profound comment on what the Eucharist is, what communion is. Communion is not coming and getting your dose of God for the week. Communion is coming and identifying with the love that pours itself out on behalf of the other, that serves sacrificially. And so John obviously is trying to do something different with this whole event. And so commentaries are split on this. Some people say John's not trying to talk about communion at all here. Others say absolutely, it's so obvious that he's talking about communion here. And so obviously your bias going into this is going to determine how you understand this. But I'm aware that it's possible for people who have a high reverence for communion, and Anglicans are more likely to have a high reverence for communion than some other traditions, as well as other liturgical churches. There is the possibility for those who have a high reverence for communion. What do I mean by that? That I come and I'm like, I need to be careful here because I'm actually receiving God. You probably go, I'm receiving Jesus, but Jesus is God. His life, his body is the body and life of God that I receive. If that's my thought as I come, I have the potential to slip over the edge and get into some sort of superstitious or magical view of the sacrament. And that's a danger. It is a danger. And so if John was aware of that and he's writing in the way he does, reminding us of Jesus' teaching, then it's to pull us back from going somewhere we shouldn't be going with this. It's obvious that it's not sufficient just to receive, as important as that is. Jesus expects us to live, to obey, to choose, to act based on the truth that we've received. So the church, you may have noticed the Proverbs, the church in their pairing for the lectionary says that in God's revelation, in the history of his people, eating and drinking have always been a metaphor for being taught by God. We had this, right? Wisdom says, here I prepared my feast, let the foolish one come, the one without understanding, and eat and drink. Isaiah 55, ho, let all who thirst come and buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Listen diligently to me. Incline your ear and your heart to me. And so the tradition, so when we, if we're reading Jesus' words in the context of this broader tradition, the words eat and drink mean be taught. Right? In that tradition. And that's, we have to at least acknowledge that. And the lectionary reminded us of that today by pairing Proverbs 9 with this passage from the John's Gospel. On the other hand, and so as any liturgical church, all liturgical churches, Anglican Church in included, our service is a joint service. It's a hybrid service. Maybe you'd be aware of that if you went to a non-liturgical church. Or you'd be like, when are we having communion? And they're like, oh, well, you got to come back on XYZ day, and we have communion then. Often it's the first Sunday of the month, but that's not written in stone anywhere. We always have both the word, which is what we're doing now, a service of word, and then we have a service of sacrament. And it's word and sacrament that is to us the gift of God. So John is just reminding us of that. On the other hand, I think John is also saying, but just listening isn't sufficient either. Jesus is doing something new. You can't just quote the prophets and the Proverbs and the Old Testament and say, I've now eaten and drunk of the life that Jesus, that's his flesh and this is his blood. Jesus speaks in such a provocative manner that I think people would have had to have said, no, there's something different here. As we heard them say, they're like, what's he talking about? How can this guy give us his flesh to eat? He speaks in such a graphic way. Think about going home, find a neighbor or an acquaintance, go to work, find an acquaintance who knows absolutely nothing about Christianity, and just say, yeah, you know, Sunday at church, drinking the blood, eating the flesh. And they'd be like, oh, okay, yeah, someone's calling me, I got it. Right, this is bizarre stuff. Like we don't note this because we're too familiar with it. This is weird stuff. And Jesus is being deliberately provocative. God had said in the prophets, I will do a new thing. I will take out that heart of stone and I will give a heart of flesh. I will write my law on their hearts. No longer will the man and woman have to go to their neighbor and say, teach me of the Lord, because they will all be taught of the Lord. And this is the very thing that Jesus is inviting people into. So to say, oh, I need to learn, and even I need to obey, is not sufficient either. We need the thing that Jesus can offer, and only Jesus. We need his life. We need to find a way to be open. And because Jesus knows that we're going to misunderstand, we're going to try to work this to our own advantage. That's what the misunderstanding often is. It's like, well, God, I don't need to live by you. I just need you to fix this. I need a new job, or I need this, or I need, my child needs healing, or I need, and Jesus is like, those things aren't sufficient. I'm going to talk to you in such a way that you realize that you can't just come and use me to your advantage. I'm offering you something much, much more. And he speaks in this provocative way. So that's one misunderstanding, is to want to use God to our advantage. We're all guilty of that. At times in our life, and perhaps even still, all guilty of that. Make God work for you. In fact, there's whole brands of Christianity that seem to use that as their motto. Right? Whole teachers, I mean, not brands of Christianity, but teachers and movements. How to make God work for you. That's one misunderstanding. There's various levels of misunderstanding. But I think that John is writing in such a way that he's guarding this central moment of intimacy with God in this offer of life. He's guarding it from both a rational, intellectual, faith-based, almost a legalism. Like, I've been a good person. Jesus has to bless me. God has to bless me. I've been a good person. Or guarding it against the person who's just like, it doesn't matter what I do. I receive the magic bullet. I come and Jesus gives me his body and his blood and I'm good. And that sort of quasi-magical or superstitious viewpoint. And John is guarding against both. He knows there's a tendency in humans to be on either side. And he wants us more in the center. And what does that look like to be in the center? It looks like this. First of all, I say, Jesus, am I also one of those who doesn't understand what's going on? Am I also one of those who's getting this wrong, who just wants this to be a convenient thing, something that I do for my advantage or to solve my conscience or to ease, you know? Jesus, am I mistaken? That is, listen, he's just said, you need to eat my flesh. Picture it. Take a bite. He wants to get your attention. He wants you to say, well, maybe I'm missing something here. Why do you speak so graphically, Jesus? You know, when people speak graphically, they're trying to get your attention. Right? They might just be being an idiot as well, but, you know, usually, if you trust them, they're saying, because they know that you're, they want to speak through your cloud of indifference or your glaze of boredom. And that's what we need to ask ourselves. Jesus, do I come to you and I'm not here? Do I come to you and I bounce off the surface? Do I come to you and not receive what you have to give? How can I pay more attention? So Paul tells us this, after this great reminder that Christians should live different lives. They should not look like the lives of their surrounding culture in regards to greed, sexual immorality, coarse and foolish talk, etc., etc. He says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul isn't saying, go out and get the Holy Spirit. He's not saying, do something that only God can do. The church teaches us, and I think it's a good teaching, that we receive the Spirit at baptism. So Paul is saying, try to get rid of those things that hinder and block the Spirit. He's earlier said in Ephesians, grieve not, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Elsewhere he says, don't quench the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit is make Jesus the center. Don't have other things that are the center of your life that fill you. You know, you bump some people, when you bump a cup, what's in the cup spills out, right? Especially if the cup is full. When you bump some people, you get sports. When you bump some people, you just get anger. You know, when you bump some people, you get any number of things. Paul is saying, when somebody bumps into you, they should get the Spirit spilling out. Jesus should just kind of spill out. Be filled, be centered, be focused. Oh, brothers and sisters, that we would be such people that would be our casual comment when we're caught off guard. It would be a testimony to the love and the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. That's beautiful, isn't it? Can you imagine being stuck in traffic? Somebody cuts you off and you're like, praise the Lord! God loves you. You can't go this way, you know, praise the Lord. You got to go this way, you know. Praise the Lord. Yeah, God is good. Hallelujah. That's what it means to feed on Jesus, to eat his flesh. His whole person, his whole being, his whole communication of what it means to live for God and out of God. Jesus says, I came from the Father, I lived out of the Father, so those who eat me will live because of me. It's a call, it's an invitation today. We receive it by saying, yeah, I could use more of Jesus. I could use more of Jesus. Maybe so among us. Amen.